Please turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. As we're in the final weeks of summer, many people are traveling. And we enter the final weeks of the small series on the churches of Revelation. We get to the last church this week, the Church of Laodicea. And next week, almost as a bookend, I am going to preach on chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We've seen all these churches. We've gotten to know them, in a sense. We've gotten to know their personalities. We've gotten to know their cultures, the cities they existed in, and the attitudes that they had. We've gotten to know directly from the Lord Jesus what he has commended in these churches and what he has criticized in these churches. And we've all benefited in some way from that as well. We've seen that these marks of gospel-preaching churches are to be present in true biblical churches. We've seen in Ephesus love, we've seen suffering, we've seen truth, we've seen holiness, we've seen life. And last week we saw faith. And last week, as Philadelphia was the best of the churches, and it was kind of surprising that it was the best because of its poor situation, because of its poverty, because of its dependence, this week we see this is probably the worst of the churches. And in the same manner, this would surprise us if we saw it, that it was the worst, because of its wealth, because of its beauty, because of the professionalism of its people, of its staff, of its pastor, of those who minister. Because of all that, we would be surprised that it was the worst of the churches. And the interesting thing is that this church in Laodicea is probably the most similar to the culture of our American churches in broad sense that we see right now. It is a church that is affluent. It is a church that is thriving in materialism and in visuality. It's a church that you walk into and you feel like this is right. Everyone here is together. Everyone here is unified. I feel comfortable. This makes me think of what I have seen day to day in my corporation, day to day in different retreats I go on. This is the professional church. This is the beautiful church. This is the rich and wealthy church. They've got lots going on, and I really feel comfortable here. And this is what Laodicea is communicating. But the Lord Jesus starts out, and he addresses himself to this church once again, and he says, look, these are the words of the Amen, the yes, the true, the faithful one, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I am the one who brought you together as a church. I am the one who has provided for you all your supply, all your need, all that you have. And I am the one that you are to look to. I am the yes. All things in me are yes and amen. And I'm the faithful, true witness. I am the one you are to testify of. I am the one you are to claim. I am the one you are to speak of, and I am the one you are to rest in. And I am, a better translation would be, the beginning of the creation of God. I was at the beginning. I am the Creator. I have brought it all into bear. I rule God's creation. I put into play God's creation. When the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, I was there. I am the Word of God that God spoke, and things came to be. And I'm addressing you now, Laodicea, as the faithful and true witness, as the righteous one, as the good king. I'm addressing you so you know where you have strayed. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. In a sense, he looks at this church and he's almost saying, you make me sick. He doesn't say that to the other churches. He says it to this church. And he uses the illustration of heat and cold. And it's an illustration that they all would understand. In Laodicea, where they were located, they were not too far from hot springs in the Hierapolis and cold water in Colossae. That's better. And cold water in Colossae. And the coming together of those two, might be better without the microphone. And the coming together of those two waters at Laodicea, they would have lukewarm water. And there wasn't all that much you can do with lukewarm water. Lukewarm, it's like taking a lukewarm shower, or when you walk into the pool and it's really hot outside and the water is like 93 degrees. It's like, ugh, you don't want to get water. You don't feel refreshed in that. There's not much you can do with lukewarm water. Lukewarm pizza isn't all that good. Lukewarm food is kind of gross. And this is what he's saying. You are lukewarm. I can't do anything with your lukewarmness. And as a matter of fact, your lukewarmness makes me sick. It upsets my stomach, like if I were to drink something that was lukewarm. It gives me an upset stomach. And because of that, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You are of no use to me. I cannot do something with you. Their pride and their self-reliance made them of no use to him. If you were hot, well, then I could cook with you. Then I could do all kinds of things with you. Then I could put you into action. There are uses I have for hot water. If you're cold, spiritually cold, I could save you. I could bring you into my kingdom and make you mine. I could revive you and put my Spirit within you. But you're neither. You're not on fire for me. You're not serving. And at the same time, you're already saved. So you make me sick, because you are not relying on me. This church's mark was to be dependence. Not independence, but dependence on God. Instead of looking to yourself, instead of looking to your education, instead of looking to your wealth, instead of looking to your materialism, this church is to depend on me. Through thick and thin, I'm the Creator. I am the yes and the amen. I am the King who glorifies and brought you into existence. And I am the one who uses you. And so because you are lukewarm, because you are gross in that sense, it is unseemly, and I have no use for you. There's the spiritual uselessness, as well as the material uselessness that he draws upon because of their knowledge of the waters that they would have there. Go one town for cold, one town for hot. But that lukewarm water was just kind of gross. And they would get the illustration, and they would get the understanding. And they would get what's going on. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You say you are rich. Where are your riches? Show them to me. I'd like to see them and examine them. Will they stand my test? What are you relying on? What are you hoping to attract people to me with? You're hoping that your education will? You're hoping that your goods will. You're hoping your nice building will. You're hoping your music will. You're hoping your people will. You're hoping these material things will bring you into a glorious state and make you great in my kingdom. No, you're lukewarm. You're not relying on me. You're not depending on me. And because you're not depending on me, your material wealth, you have to understand your material wealth has no value in eternity. It's like fool's gold. It looks pretty. It looks shiny. It makes a good paperweight. But you can't trade it for much. And it really won't get you very far. And yet these are the material things that these people were striving for. They were not viewing their materialism as gifts or as tools. They were viewing them as ends in and of themselves. They'd look around. They'd examine themselves. And they'd say, "We have arrived. We are sitting on top of the world. Look at how God has blessed us with these things. And look at how he loves us because of what he showers us with." And God says, "You're lukewarm. You have no value. Your things have no value in eternity." And these things, we have to remember, even in our world today, constantly hound us. Turn on the television and you're bombarded with advertisements of what you need. You go to school and you are bombarded with intimidation as to what type of educational advances you need in order to get by. And it becomes pressure. You see pictures of beautifully made-up celebrities, either male or female, and you get the impression that you need to look like that for people to respect you. We are constantly bombarded with what the world tells us we need to be successful and to be profitable. We are constantly bombarded with this sense of ego bashing from the world because we need to look like them. And we spend probably most of our time chasing material goods. We probably spend most of our time resume building or thinking about investments for this world or thinking about how we can spend our time shopping, how we can spend our money, how we can pursue certain things. And not that they're bad, but we spend so much time in thinking on these things without understanding that the Lord opens doors and puts them before us. If our attitude is wrong, and if our understanding of these things is wrong, then we are grasping at fool's gold, the gold that has no value in eternity. When the rich young ruler approached Christ, and Christ told him to sell all that he had, and then he could follow him, that wasn't an absolute requirement for everyone who had to follow Christ. That was a requirement for the rich young ruler. Because Christ knew that his rest and his hope was in his goods. Christ knew that when he loved his money, when he loved his things, he could not love Christ. And he could not serve two masters. And so he told the rich young ruler, "You can only follow me if you get rid of every material possession that you have. Because then you will not be looking to yourself or your goods or your wealth, but you will realize that you are only going to look to me." Day by day, you will be praying for your daily bread. Day by day, you are relying on the Lord instead of yourself. And day by day, you will know that I am the Amen, the faithful and the true, the one who is creation, the one who creates the food you have to eat, the one who clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the birds all around. And in your dependence on me, you will realize what true riches are, what true wealth is. And he says to Laodicea, "You do not realize that you are wretched. Whenever in the Old Testament there was a prosperous time in Israel, the people forgot the Lord. Whenever you see the nations built up in either the north or even the south, and you'd see great wealth, they would forget the Lord. Solomon forgot the Lord and pursued wives and pursued wealth and pursued materialism. And he ended with a horrible sadness. And other kings would follow and the same thing would happen. And Laodicea is walking on that road. They are walking on the road of fool's gold. And the Lord says, your misdirection has made you a few things. You have misdirected your efforts. You have misdirected your love. You have misdirected your focus. And because of that misdirection, you are made wretched. You are unaware of the depths of your sin in your wretchedness, or the cost of what it took. You have forgotten that. You're here, you're in church, you're in Laodicea, you're worshiping, you've got nice things around you. But do you really understand the depth of your depravity and the depth of your wretchedness and how much you need Christ spiritually? See, because an understanding of our need for Him spiritually will inevitably, in other ways, carry over into our need for Him materially. And we'll realize that we could not save ourselves. We're wretched. And yet He saved us because He loved us. So in the same manner, we will depend on Him to bring us through in hardship that is material as well. He says, you're miserable. You're afflicted with problems of all kind. You're afflicted with these issues, and you don't see it because they're beneath the surface. They're beneath the shining gloss. And yet at your heart, you're miserable because you don't glorify me, love me, and abound in me. He says, you may think you are rich, but you are absolutely poor. You have done nothing that is truly pleasing to your Lord, Laodicea. And because of it, you are spiritually poor. You have not laid up for yourselves any treasures in heaven, so far as I can see at this point, Laodicea. You have not thought about heaven. You have not thought about how you can glorify me, how you can reach souls with the gospel. You have been more focused on how you can build up the various beautiful things to ornament your church and your lives with. And you're blind. You're blind to the heavenly realities and the heavenly value system. You have so bought in to the wealth and prosperity of Laodicea. You have so bought in to this culture, this Roman culture that surrounds you and that carries you along, that you've become just like them. Do you know that there was a massive earthquake in the first century in Laodicea? And like today, when natural disasters happen, the government steps in and offers aid. And Rome came to Laodicea and said, hey, here's some aid and some money. You can rebuild your city. And Laodicea said, nope, we've got it. You can take your money elsewhere. We can carry this. Thanks, Rome, but we've got this. And so they were blind to the heavenly realities in the church as well, because they were so focused on what was around them and what they saw so clearly and could touch and taste and feel, that they forgot that heaven is the true reality, that heaven is the true eternity, and that God had greater things in store for them that they could not see, that they weren't pursuing in any way. And he says, you're naked. You're destitute of that full righteousness that is Christ. Clothe yourselves with his deeds. Clothe yourselves with his righteousness and walk in who he was and what he has done and what he has given you to do. And then you won't be naked anymore. But right now, you're clothed in your own deeds. You're clothed in your own boastings. And Isaiah has said that all your righteousness is as filthy rags that cannot cover your nakedness. They cannot cover it. And so you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Though you think you're rich, you have been deceived by this world and have grasped at the things of this world. And grasping at those things will bring no wealth in eternity. Jesus must supply all your needs. The story, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man looked great on the outside, feasted sumptuously every day, and Lazarus looked wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. He looked like that, but he wasn't. He was spiritually wealthy. The rich man, though he looked clothed, though he looked wealthy, he was truly wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the Lord now carries that over and says, you, Laodicea, fit that model. You must turn to me in dependence, because self-reliance has no place in my kingdom. You must be dependent on me and turn to me to supply your needs. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He says, you must come to me. I am to be your true wealth and treasure. He says, I counsel you. That's a term that comes from the Jewish Sanhedrin, where someone would counsel in the group for a particular cause. I'm counseling. I'm trying to persuade you. I'm trying to get you to come and see that you must be dependent on me to be pleasing to me. I am arguing for this, that you come and that you truly need me so that I can provide. And be sure you ask me. I am coming to you in my role as mediator between God and man. I must supply your material need, and I will counsel and give your name before my Father in heaven, and you will get the riches because you are depending on me. When you stand before God, and he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, because I'm a Christian, because Christ has covered me. He will only see Christ. He will only see his Son when God looks at you, when you are clothed and dependent on him. When you're dependent on him for spiritual things, he sees all your wretchedness. And so, in the materialistic aspect, when you're dependent on yourself, when you're dependent on yourself for material things, so he sees your wretchedness as well. The very Word of God, the very Word of God is counseling us to turn and depend on Jesus. He says, by gold refined in the fire. Job would say, when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. That true gold. That gold that will stand the test of the fire. All the things of this world that in and of themselves exist will be burnt up when he returns. All the things that have no use in the kingdom, that have no use in eternity, that have been used for evil, that have been used for neutrality, for nothingness, for sheer comfort without any other desire, all those things will be burnt up. But you, true gold will not. As a matter of fact, true gold will continue to be refined in the fire. And you must get it from me. I will give you that spirit of truth that will stand the judgment, that will stand the flame. And the flame will even purify it further and conform you and make you more like me. Through that fire, through that suffering, outside hardship, your materialism will fail you. Your materialism will fall by the wayside, and your struggles will show you that I am the true God who gives you gold and wealth and riches and glory, and it's valuable. It's not fool's gold this time. This is the true gold of Christ. You must get it from me. Laodicea was actually prominent in its banking. They would understand the wealth of gold, and he's telling them that their material gold would be cast aside. But his gold, what they got from him, was eternal and true and real. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because moth and rust cannot corrupt my gold, and thieves will not break in and steal my gold. My gold is my truth. My gold is my life. And it is greater and sweeter than the honeycomb. And my gold is greater than your much fine gold. He says, clothe yourselves. He says, clothes so you can cover, buy gold for me refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Laodicea was also known as a garment area where they would make this beautiful black wool. They would dye it black, and people would flock to Laodicea to get this beautiful wool. And it was expensive, and it was precious, and it was flashy, and they made a lot of money from this wool. And he says, you're looking to your own works and your own materialism, but you need to clothe yourselves not with the black wool of Laodicea that you find so precious and that you love to glory in, but the clean, the white garments of heaven. The garments of heaven. Put on my glory. Put on my immortality. You have received and look on the things. You need to receive me and look on the things above, not on the things of the earth. I am counseling you, Laodicea. Your trust, your foothold is in something wrong. Clothe yourselves with me, not the filthy rags of your righteousness, but the pure, beautiful, white garments of Christ's righteousness. The garments of salvation. That salvation, understanding your salvation, will motivate you to be dependent on me more and more. Understanding the depths of your depravity helps you to understand the depths of your need, even in the physical world. And he says, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He also gives sight to the spiritually blind. A couple weeks ago, we spoke about the god of healing, Asclepius. In Laodicea, they also worshipped Asclepius, but particularly in the sense of what they could produce medicinally in Laodicea. They were experts in this type of eye salve. We don't know exactly what it was, but people would flock to Laodicea for healing when they had trouble with their eyes. And this liquid that Laodicea would provide, that they could come up at the medical school in Laodicea, worked as a cure. And they would boast in that. I've got trouble with my eyes, the Laodiceans will help me. They've got me covered. This eye salve in Laodicea, that'll help me. But Christ says, you are blind. In Laodicea, you don't see heaven, you don't see the spirituality, you don't see your depravity, you don't see your darkness, you don't see your poverty, because you are blinded by what's in front of you. He says, but I counsel you to buy from me the true eye salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Wipe away the gloss. Wipe away how this world has fooled you. Wipe away the value system of materialism that we all cling to. Wipe away the rest in financial security. Financial security will come and it'll be gone tomorrow before you know it. But I remain forever. And when you see my eternity, my goodness, my love, my glory, and you see me, then you will have a clear understanding of spirituality and of spiritual discernment. When you take the eye salve of Christ, he speaks metaphorically, when you take the eye salve of Christ and wash away the dirt and the grime that has clouded it up from this life, you will discern. And you will understand that those riches will get you nothing, and that those riches are temporary, and that your financial stability is not really stability at all, but in dependence on me, you will walk by faith and not by sight. You will see that I am in your midst. You will see that I love you. And you will see that I have put you in any situation, every situation that you have to bear. And you will see me, and you will walk by faith in me and not by the sight. The insecurity of the world, the insecurity of life, the depression that comes, the darkness, you'll understand that that's temporary. You'll understand how I'm using that more for your glory, for my glory, and for your aid. You'll understand to trust me, to see heaven, and to walk with me. Salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful truths of thy law, the wonderful truths that you have for me. And this is should be our prayer. That the Lord will clothe us, that the Lord will give us his gold that stands no matter what, and the Lord will open our eyes to see that we need him desperately in every facet of our lives. He says in 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He is reminding Laodicea, after he has rebuked them and said, you make me sick, and said, you're lukewarm, and said, you're blind, and you're wretched, and you're poor, and you're naked, and you're awful because you have no dependence on me. After that, he reminds them and says, I love you still. And it's not too late. I haven't spit you out of my mouth yet. I haven't removed the glory completely yet. There are still enough among you who can relight the flame, so to speak, and relight the glory that is to be my church. And you can still throw off your dependence on riches and on the world. And you can still throw off the fear that grips you if you lose your investments. And you could still cling to me. He says, I love you, I'm rebuking you, and I'm disciplining you only because I love you. If I hated you, I wouldn't even talk to you. I wouldn't even tell you this. If I didn't want you to correct yourself, this message would not be coming to you. But I love you. You're mine. I've paid for you. I've died for you. I've made you my own. And I want you to hear this. In the NIV, it says, be earnest. It's in the KJV, it says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Be on fire. Move forward. Strike up what you once had. Throw off your worship of yourself and your worship of materialism. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those other things will then be added unto you. Don't worry, I will provide, but seek me first. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Here I am. I am the master. I am knocking at your door. Let me in and depend on me. You see all those illustrations often in either Sunday school literature or little cards of the sweet smiling Jesus knocking at the door. Please let me in, please. This is not what's being communicated here. He's saying, I own the house. I'm at the door. You're asleep. Boom, boom, let me in. A thundering, loud knock from the Lord. I own your house. I want you to depend on me. I am the landlord who is returning. I have given you that place to live. I have given you your food, and you're not thankful and you're not dependent and you think you've created for it. You created it for you. Let me in. And I will supply all provision when I am welcome. Welcome me into your church, into your home, into your lives, into your heart. And I will fulfill all your needs. In trust and dependent on me, you will have rest. Spiritual needs and the physical. Don't ever think that he only carries your spiritual needs, but you're on your own for the physical. He carries your physical too. He carries your burdens. He carries all that is put in your life if you let him and you give it to him. And you remember that he is Lord. And like Lazarus, who laid in the gutter, who was still dependent on God, he knew that there was nothing else that he could be dependent on, even in his state. God was true, and God thrives. We do have to be open to the doors that God gives us, though, too. It's wrong to take the other extreme and do absolutely nothing and say, no, I'm depending on the Lord. He presents opportunities. And when those opportunities arise and there is conviction that this is from the Lord and that it is a way to go, and there are no trepidations, no downsides that you can see, and in faith and in trust you can step forward in this, then you do seize those opportunities, and you do walk in the direction in which he goes. I heard a story a number of years ago, and the guy who told me said it was true because he knew the person involved. He said a friend of his was driving by the road, on a country road, and he saw out in a field there were a group of people holding hands in a circle. And that looks a little strange. I'm going to go see what's going on. So he gets out of his truck, he goes over, and he finds that it's a church group. And there's a horse in a mud pit, and the horse is struggling to get out of the mud pit. And the guy in the truck says, you know, I got a rope in my truck, and I can help pull that horse out, and, you know, we can get him together. And they said, oh, no, 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 we're praying that the Lord will deliver the horse. And he said, well, I understand that, I appreciate that, but I've got a rope. And he said, no, 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 we are praying that the Lord will let this happen. Thank you. But have a nice day. And he walked away and they continued to pray. Now, they were blind to the fact that this was what God was providing to answer their prayer, the guy who could help. And I'm telling you to depend on the Lord, to pray in sincerity and in faith, but don't be so blind to things that he puts in our lives to use that you're oblivious to his help. Depend on him. He will provide. He will give provision, and we trust in Him. There is welcome for those who rest in Him, and when He is in their midst, there is blessing and provision. His presence also brings communion and rule forever. I will come in and eat with Him, and He with me. I will come in and eat with Him, and Him with me. I will be with you, and we will sup together, and we will have communion forever. When Christ is in the midst, there's nothing to fear, there is nothing wanting, and He is the beginning and the end. And in rule, He says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, just as I gave all for you and sacrificed for you and shed my blood for you. So you who overcome the pain and the anguish and the hardship of this world, of this evil day, as Ephesians would say, you who trust in me through all, you who depend on me for all, you who rely on me for all, you will rule and have communion with me forever. Just as I overcame and my Father has brought me to the right hand, so through me you will rule with me and reign with me. I love you. I'm rebuking you. I'm telling you it's not too late. Overcome. Be zealous. Repent. Look to Him, not your materialism. Don't look to your materialism or yourself, no matter how precious they may be. There is nothing in your life that you should not be able to entertain the possibility of it being gone tomorrow and that you couldn't live without it. There is nothing of material worth in your life that you should be not able to live without, because Christ must be your dependence and your rock. He is the only King. And if He is, then we must live like it. And we must show His rule in our lives. We must show our faith. We must show our dependence. We must show our long-suffering. And we must show our steadfastness as lilies in the field, trusting Him for all we need. And showing those who don't understand that we are not of the same value system as the world. We are not depending in our money. We are not depending in our materialism. If this life that we have was given to us so that we can glorify Him, we can only glorify Him in depending on Him. If this is truly His church, then we do have to trust on Him and depend in Him for all things, all our struggles, all our hardships, and all. We must increase our faith. We must be a church that if we lose all, we would still get together in love for God and love for each other, and even worship in the woods if we had to. We must be a church that is bound by dependence and love for Christ, and bless and acknowledge the blessing of what He's given us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone who is a Christian has been lukewarm at some point in their lives. We've all had those bouts. We've all had those points where we really don't care. And we go through the motions and we're saved, but God is pretty much an afterthought for us. We don't really read our Bible. We don't really go to church much. You know, we talk about God. He's nice. But we've all had those moments in our life where God is weak and we are the strong ones at the moment. And He says, he who has an ear, don't be like that. Be zealous, repent, and walk with me. Maybe you're lukewarm right now. God is calling you to depend on Him, to put your faith and trust in Him. The Lord is knocking at the door and saying, open up. Let me take the wheel. And I will steer your ship through the storms, and I will steer your ship through the hardship and the poverty, but I will be steering, and I've told you that I am the eternal rest, and I've told you to trust in me. He who has an ear, get all that Christ provides, and be able to discern God's grace, how we can be less self-sufficient and more Christ-dependent. This is the when people fast, this is the purpose of fasting. Not to achieve something, not to prove something, but to remind yourself that God is in control. And when you fast, you are entirely dependent on Him for even your food, for even the next meal. To pray, "Give us, Lord, our daily bread," is to be a sincere prayer that we could not eat were it not given to us. The farmer remembers that because the farmer is dependent on the weather. In our mechanized 21st century society, we sometimes forget who the creator and controller is. But He still runs things. He knocks at the door, wants us to enter in. He wants Him to come in, us to let Him in, and to heat up our lives. And we, as a church, need to heat up this church. Turn from materialism and look for the King. Look for the King. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all that we need will be added unto us. Let's pray. Lord, may we never be a Laodicea. Keep us hot. Keep us on fire for You. And we repent and ask forgiveness if we have sickened You with lukewarmness. Lord, stir the fires under our feet. Keep us dependent on You. And may we never, never lose sight of all that You've given to us. And may we never be self-sufficient, as that has no place in Your kingdom. May we be dependent in You for all. Please bless, please comfort, please provide. We open the door as we hear You knocking, and we want You inside. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.